Dean. So nice to be here and see you again this morning. How have you been? Good, you made it in the middle of this nasty flu season. I thought, there'll be nobody there, but here you are, healthy and in good shape. I'm glad to see. All right, so first of all, I'm very jealous that there weren't little chocolates. So I'm just kidding. It was very exciting. My little girl said, can I eat it now? I mean, who's going to say no? Eat the chocolate. But I was wondering, who here remembers, now I make an assumption that you did this a long time ago, and I could be very wrong, but who in here recalls reading the Iliad or the Odyssey? Do you remember reading the Iliad or the Odyssey? Do you remember the Odyssey? You're like, oh, now did anybody read this not that long ago? Oh, nice, nice. It's coming for you too. Okay, the Odyssey. I wanted to bring up the Odyssey. So in the Odyssey, if you remember, we have Odysseus. He's the king of Ithaca, and he goes off to fight the Trojan War. And now, side note, the Iliad and the Odyssey were treated as history. We read them like fables, right? But that was not how they were read at the time. It was read as, this is our history put to song, like it was lyric poetry. And so you'd have your harp or whatever, and you would sing it as a poem, as a song, or on a play in a big amphitheater, right? Has anybody been to that part of the world and seen those beautiful, huge stone amphitheaters? Well, they're amazing, and they're still there. They're like stones put into the side of the hill, and there'd be a big stage. And do you know that if somebody, because Homer was sacred to them, like we have the Bible, right? But they didn't have the written word. They had to memorize it. And they were so proud of their language, if you will, that if you were to just say the accent wrong on a word when they were on the stage performing the Iliad or Odyssey, you'd get booed off the stage for one accent. So these people knew the story. Right? Well, if you have forgotten the story of the Odyssey, I'm not going to tell you the whole thing. But basically what happens is this guy is trying really hard to get home after the Trojan War. And he has all kinds of missteps. It actually takes him 10 years to get home. And in the book, you're only catching the last 6 weeks of that journey. And we find out that he has been taken captive by a nymph named Calypso. He gets shipwrecked. There's a cyclops and some sheep. It's a whole thing. And this poor man, he really goes through it. And then he gets all the way home. And what happens? Is it a wonderful thing when he gets home? No, he gets there and there's all these people trying to marry his wife. And she's like, no, no, no. But they want to be king and they want his stuff. So he gets home and he's got to fight his way for his family and his kingdom. And so it's a story, but it's also a poem, but it's also musical. Right? And it can be said by the fireside, or it can be said in this big theater. And I wanted to talk about how within the story, remember I mentioned there's the nymph Calypso, there's shipwrecks, there's a cyclops, there's going home. It's one big story with a bunch of mini stories within it, right? And life is kind of like that, isn't that? Life is a big story with a lot of different mini stories or chapters within it. And today, I want to talk about how sometimes in life, we're in a scary bit. That story, you're ready for the next chapter, aren't you? Sometimes it's romantic. Sometimes you'd like that chapter to go on and on. And sometimes it's a chapter about going home, right? And there's a lot of different types of going home in our stories. So today's message that I want to talk to you, I'm really focusing on just the first few words of John 1. So this week I'm going to look at John 1. Next week we're going to look at John 2. We'll focus on the wedding at Cana this week. And this week what I want to look at is just the first few words. We'll look at a little overview of part of most of the chapter, but I want us to look at the phrase, in the beginning and was the word. So that we can see that God is calling us to be patient and to be hopeful. Because he was in the beginning, and he is in our beginning, and he is the word. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you this day that we are here. Thank you, Father, that we are healthy and we are strong. And Father, on that note, I pray you keep us healthy and strong. I pray, Father, for your presence in this room. Lord God, let each one here be reminded today that you are the beginning and you are our new beginning, and that your mercies are new every day. Your compassions are new. Holy Spirit, speak to each one here today. Let there be a message from you for each of us. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, that's great. You can open to John 1, 1 to 18. If not, that's okay. I'm actually going to hold my little paper here. So, in the beginning. Now, this was, when I say in the beginning was, the was wasn't just like a was, a thing that happened in the past and stopped. You know, when you go from language to language, sometimes there's little things that don't translate, if you will. And this was is a was that was ongoing. It's a was that was and is, if you will. It's an eternal was. So in the beginning, this was, there was an eternally ongoing the Word. The Word was going on. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not comprehended, understood, or grasped it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. And he himself, he was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. But his own, they didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or husband and wife's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling or tabernacle among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one whom I spoke about when I said, the one who comes after me, he surpasses me because he existed before me. And out of all his fullness, we have received one gracious gift after another. For the law, it was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The word of the Lord. When I read that, now I want you to remember, scripture actually wasn't written to be read. Most people couldn't read, and they certainly, most average person, couldn't afford a copy of the scripture. So it was written to be heard. It's important we hear the word. Don't get me wrong, I am such a Bible nerd. I love reading the Bible. Don't judge me, still be my friend. I don't mean to be too nerdy with you here, but I actually, sometimes when I think, I have to read the Bible, it's not that I have, that's even, that sounds wrong. I know that I get so into it, I could spend hours. Like, it's like, I know, it's like, do you ever have a favorite thing you do, and you know when you start in it, you can get lost in it? Like, time will just go, in fact, right now, I'm trying to listen through the Psalms, and I just can't, I just gotta stop. I can't go so fast. And I remember in seminary, one time, he's like, okay, I want you to read. He gave us this big, we had to read the whole Old Testament in the semester, and I hit the Psalms. And I didn't meet my deadline for the day it had to be done. And I went to my professor. I said, I am so sorry. I am trying to read this as fast as I can, but I read it and I get stuck. Because the wonder of it, right? Listen to the word. You could take a Bible app and just listen to the word in your house. Now, but did you hear when I read, in the beginning was the word, did it remind you of another place in scripture? Someone shout it out. Where would we find that? Genesis 1. Let's do it. Let's Genesis 1 it up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we have this little passage, and this is because I want you to see the parallels. I confess, I did not do this on purpose, but I hope you notice Revelation 1, written by John. Some people say it wasn't written by John. Some people say it was written by John. But they start in the same way in that they're both have these little parallels. Right? They both have chiasms. They both talk about who is Jesus. I think it was John. But you don't have to think it was John. The point is, we have a little parallel, and I want you to look at it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, and there was, and God saw that the light was, and he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I think it's kind of cool that John likes to start out these books with these parallels, right? And in this one, he is letting us know that Jesus is divine. In Revelation 1, he's the divine Son of Man. And here, he is the divine creator. This prologue, this beginning to the book of John, is about Jesus as creator. As we go, we'll have another slide, but we're going to start this part where I just want to focus on these words, in the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning, we learn that Jesus is, even though in other places of scripture, like Matthew and Luke, we have the birth narrative, and the term that we have for Jesus being God with us, who remembers that? Emmanuel. This is a different kind of birth narrative in a way, isn't it? It's not a birth narrative, but we are certainly learning that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I don't know if you remember, but remember when I was reading that to you, I said that Jesus tabernacled with us, right? He tabernacled. And that word tabernacled comes from a word that skeneo, which comes from skene. And what does skene sound like? Skin. It's actually because that's why the tabernacle, it's skin, right? The actual, remember, it's basically a portable temple, and their tents were made of animal skin. And this word that we travel, he dwelt with us. It's actually, he skinned with us. He portable house, he's like a moving RV, right? He's like RV in a church. Put some wheels on that church and travel around. He skeneoed with us. He tabernacled with us. Isn't that cool? Jesus, we say he is the temple, right? We are temples. But he skeneoed. He skinned with us. He's the walking tabernacle of God. But here's the question. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus tabernacled with us. Who in the world could actually write that? Who knows? Remember Job? God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Hit me, look at John and go, where were you? How does John know this? Really? He's a first century Jew. He likes to fish. I actually don't know if he liked to fish, but he was a fisherman. And he knows Jesus. But how does he know what happened in the beginning before creation? Well, the interesting thing here, on the one hand, I suppose Jesus could have told him. But what this scripture is sort of laying out is divine inspiration. How does John know? Well, the scripture itself helps us to understand that God speaks through certain people. Their personality is still there. It's still John. But by even making this claim, John is claiming the Holy Spirit was helping him write this. Because there's no way John could know what happened before all of creation. And so scripture is making this claim about itself. Now, different people have different views on what scripture does or doesn't do. And side note, I have a podcast that's coming out on that. I stuck it out in the back. This is a total side note. What's the word? I've lost my brain for the thought I'm going for. Shameless plug for my podcast, but go in the back and check it out. But it's a whole series on who wrote the Bible. Why so many different translations? Why so many different interpretations? Why would you read it and come up with something different than he was going to have? Right? Why? Where did it come from? And I have all these different scholars that pipe in. It's not one view. It's a bunch of different views because that's how we learn, right? We're going to hear a bunch of different. So that's back there. If you want to go check out the podcast, that would be great. And so I'm not going to get into all of that. But it's an important thing to understand what scripture says about itself, and different people have different views on that. But here's the thing. John appears to be claiming that God is speaking to him and showing him some things about in the beginning. And what I want to focus on here is this in the beginning is about Jesus as our eternal creator. And a lot of times when, you know, the kind of 1950s Sunday school Jesus, we have this image of Jesus that's just very sweet. He's with the little lamb and the little children. Not like creator God, right? I feel like the Orthodox do a good job of that. Has anyone ever been in an Orthodox church? They're beautiful, but you go in the middle and often there's this sort of rotunda, if you will, but you look up and Jesus is Pantocrator looking down over all. It's this reminder of Jesus as creator and ruler of all. The eternally present word. He spoke and it was. There was light in place of darkness. And the thing I want to bring this home to you today is this. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning there was light out of darkness. God doesn't just tell us this so that we can be intellectually full. Jesus came, and what did he say? I call you friend. He actually cares about you. He created you. He's with you. He cares about you. And today I want to say that he is the God of new beginnings. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And it might be that you need a new beginning. And I want to remind you today that you serve the God of new beginnings. In Jesus, every day can be a fresh start. Because we get new chapters, don't we? And that's hopeful. That's hopeful. He is the God of the resurrection. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. All right, somebody in here has heard this sermon probably 50 times over the course of their life, so I want you to tell me, what does Logos or Word mean? Does anyone know? What is the Word? Jesus is the Word, very good. And how else can it, that's perfect. I had someone didn't know that. I was like, no, Jesus is the Word. And what else? What is word or lust? Someone in here is going to know. What are the ancient Greek translations for this word? Reason, wisdom, right? And what happened is, about 100 years after Jesus, 120 years, 130 years, there's this guy named Justin Martyr. Very cool story. But he's a philosopher. And he picks up Philo, who translates logos as word, reason, wisdom. And church fathers and mothers from that time on pick that up. But here's interesting. I'm a true story. I was in seminary, and I had just finished. So my undergraduate degree was in classical Greek, and also history. And then I had a master's degree in U.S. history and ancient civilizations. And now I find God's called me. I go to seminary, and so I'm in my class, and my professor says, "So who can tell me what the word logos means?" Right. And by the way, I was like the only lady in the class, which was very annoying to this very complimentarian seminary that I was also educated. But that's a whole different story, probably over a glass of wine. But that's a big long story. And I'm in the class, and then my male counterparts are like, reason, wisdom, logos, they're coming up, and all of a sudden, and I knew I was saying something they weren't going to know, but I didn't care because I was like 24, and I was like... And so I was like, the story. And my teacher was like, kind of rolled his eye. He goes, well, yes. I threw him for a second. You see, in my classical Greek class, I had this book, our little classical Greek book, and it was, that's how we learned, like, Homer and Iliad, Odyssey, all that kind of Greek, which is, 500 years before Koine Greek, the Greek of the Bible. It's like learning King James, right? And everyone else is speaking NIV. How about that? And it was a story about Dicaeopolis. He had a daughter named Melita, which is Melissa. And they talked about the logos, the story. And this word logos was used nonstop in our little story that someone created with classical Greek. But it was story. We would see logos, and it was story. How cool is it that Jesus is the story? And that meant so much to me. And it still is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the story. Oh, Jesus is the story. He is the creator. And as a history major, right? This history, the story, and we're all part of this beautiful story of the redemption plan of God. And you are part of that. You have a story. And sometimes, kind of like a tapestry, on the back, it's a mess. Like, if you just look at the back of a tapestry, you can't tell what the heck is going on with that thing. But when you flip it on the other side, it's a beautiful picture. Tapestries tell stories. But sometimes, if you feel like that part of the tapestry, you think, why did that just get snipped, God? And why did you just add that color? Oh, it's been a lot of blue. Right? We can't see the whole story just yet. And so, in the beginning was the Word, was the story. And now another passage when I was in scripture, when I was in seminary, we were looking at, and it didn't make sense to me, I just went home to wrangle with it myself, was Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, or your translation might say workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's handiwork. What the heck is that? We are God's workmanship. I'm in a little clay pot or whatever. So I looked it up, and do you know what word it was? Poema. What does poema sound like? In ancient Greek, what are poems? Stories with song. Lyric poems. You are God's poem. You are God's lyric poem. How beautiful is that? He is the story, and you're the lyric poem. Sometimes in life, there's some jazz. Sometimes it's downright depressing classical. Other times it's heavy metal. It could be punk. You might have some Elvis in there. I don't know. There are different sounds and rhythms and beats to our story. And I want to remind you of that today. it just happens that songs, it's not all the same note, is it? That's not a song. It's not an interesting song. You're a story. You have chapters. There's music and sound and rhythm and life to your story. Your God was there in the beginning, and He'll be there with you for you to have a new beginning. He's the God of the resurrection. He's the God of the fresh start. And I want to remind you again that He is the God who will be there with you in life and in death and in life with Him forever. Maybe you've experienced, we'll call many deaths, the end of a job, the end of a career, the end of a friendship, the end of a relationship, and He'll be with you in the next chapter too. The word hope is elpis. And for a long time, I didn't understand what that meant in Greek. There's this word, that this section that kind of focuses on it. But do you know the word hope? We have such a weak understanding of it in English. We think it means like, hope I win the lottery. It's like wishful thinking. Hope that happens. That's not what the word hope means in the Bible. It means hope the sun rises. The sun doesn't rise, we're all in heaven. But, right, in Eugene, it's very possible you won't see the sunrise on a really cloudy gray day. It's kind of like a dim, right? But did it rise? Yes. I want to remind you today, the sun always rises. The sun always rises. God is with you. He will be with you now. He will be with you in your new beginning. Just remember, God is with you. You can trust Him. Put your hope in Him. Amen? Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Oh, I have one more. He's going to say, you forgot. Look, I got a new chapter one. There's new chapters. And I made a little verse one for you, so we'll close with this. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. As we close, I looked this up. Don't you normally hear it, His compassion never fails, it is new every morning? But in Hebrew, it's actually compassions. Isn't that cool? Do you want just one compassion from God or a whole bunch of them? I want you to remember that. God has an unending amount of compassion for you. Whether you're in a new chapter or you need a new chapter, He's with you. He's with you each morning, and His mercies will never fail. Amen? All right, let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we thank You for this day. We thank You that Your mercies, Your compassions are new every morning. I pray for this one listening, Lord. You know what kind of chapter they're in right now. And I pray that You would be their presence and their strength and their hope and their healing. I pray, Lord, that You would show them that You are so big You can be with them and with the one they love. That You are the Creator. And You are the resurrection and the life. Bring resurrection and life into this one. Be our peace. Be our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.